thank in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the head of my life, and to God our Father, and to the Holy Spirit that dwelt in us, who have come to know him and opened up a relationship with him. And I also want to thank the pastor of this church for sharing his pulpit with me. And I want to thank you all for putting up with me because I don't have the mic. And I just want to thank you all for everything that you do to keep a service going. I always want to remark that none of this stuff happens by chance. Everything is very intentional. Everything is prepared. So we thank everybody who has something to do with this service. Will, we want to thank you for your prayers and for coming forward and breaking the ice and not making church so stuffy. You know what I mean? Not making it seem like it's a formal affair, like we at work, you know. We aren't at work, we at worship, you know. So we thank you for coming and doing that for us. I want to talk about Show Me How to Do That. And it's coming from Luke, the 11th chapter, 1 through 13, where the disciples come and ask Jesus to teach us how to pray. And I think all of us can relate to wanting to be able to do something that we saw somebody else do, and then they showed us how to do it. But the thing about it is that when we were children, we were really good at asking people to show us what to do. You know, we didn't have a problem with it. We didn't feel embarrassed or intimidated. We asked people to show us what to do, and then sometimes they had to correct us. They had to keep showing us, and then finally we got it. And then after we got it, we felt very connected to the people who showed us how to do it. And we actually looked up to those people to show us how to do some more stuff. You can probably remember the person taught you how to throw a good baseball, shoot a good basket, or how to jump rope, okay? Because that's an art in itself. And we feel connected to those people. Then as we matured, we somehow lost that childlike ability to ask others to show us how to do stuff because we want to be independent and we want to be able to do things on our own. And then pride kind of slips in, and we don't want people to know that we don't know how to do certain things. When I first went to play basketball, I didn't have a father, so I was standing on the basketball court, and somebody chose me. And I was praying they wouldn't choose me, but they chose me anyway. And I didn't know nothing about basketball, so every time they threw me the ball, I would double dribble. And all I remember was I took two dribbles. So then after that, I just took one dribble and then threw the ball, or else I shot the basket. And then later on, I would learn the game, and my friends would show me how to play that game, okay? As we become older, we get a little more prideful, and we want to be able to be independent, and the pride kind of creeps up. Now we're entering into a world where we really don't have to ask anybody how to do something because we can go to YouTube and we can find out everything about fixing our own car or home and how to perform brain surgery, okay? Because everything is on the internet, right? But unfortunately, the experts who know how to do those things we attempt to do will tell us how much we've ruined things trying to do it on our own. Jesus says in Matthew 18:23, he says, unless you become like a child. And so for the young people that are here today, I want to validate you. And I want just the young people, those people like 17 and under, I want you to turn around and look at each other and say, you're in the right place. Turn around and do it. Say, you're in the right place. You're in the right place at the right time. Because you certainly are, because Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to young people. He likens it to children, okay? So I don't know why it is that ministries think they have to jump through hoops and do all these crazy things to draw young people. Jesus already drew them. He already said the kingdom of heaven is just like a child. So he says that unless you become like a child, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Is Jesus telling us to revert from our maturity as adults and become children again? No. But he wants us to have the qualities that children have. The young people and children who are in this room today, every time I see them, they're happy. Now, I know some stuff got to be going on in that young life, because I remember when I was that age, just going through identity, like who I was, where I belong, how I should fit in. But when you see them, you don't see any of that stuff on their face. And that's a quality that a child has, to be able to go through something and even show resilience when around people. That's a quality that God wants us to have. He also wants us to have humility. Children will trust you. Children are very curious. God wants you to be curious about his kingdom. That's why he says study to show yourself approved, because a person who studies is a person who is curious, okay? He also wants you to be persistent. Children are persistent. Tell any child in here today that you have tickets for them to go to Disneyland or Disney World and see if they won't hit you up every Sunday. You got those tickets? When I'm going? How many tickets you got? When is the trip, all right? So they're very persistent. And then children are dependent, because they're used to being dependent because we've done everything for them up to a certain point. And a child depends on their parents for teaching, correction, safety, and to be taken care of. Also, when my children were small and I would come in the house, no matter where they were, they would stop what they was doing and they would come running to me and jump up, and I had to pick them up till they got a certain size, all right? And they let me know who I was. Like, the minute I got to the door, I felt like, wow, like, this is my, I was like, is your mother home? You know, why are you so happy to see me? Your mom's home, you know? But they validated who I was, you know? And it wasn't my job. It wasn't a position. I was just dad. I was just the father, okay? And they would do that before they asked me the number one question. What do you got for me, right? Because children somehow think that when you're not home, you always out getting or shopping to bring them something, right? But could you imagine in reverse? Just flip it around a little bit, Karen. And if your child, as soon as you saw him, said, what you got for me, mommy? You know, no greeting, no validation, no anything. However, a lot of us approach God just like that. That's the way that we approach God, all right? And so today we find ourselves in Luke 1 through 13. And there's a group of men who've been following Jesus around. They've seen Jesus do some things. I'm just trying to think of a better word than weird or different. I mean, they have watched Jesus do some miraculous things. That's the word I'm looking for. But they've also seen him being very human. He gets hungry, he eats, he heals a leper, all right? His friend dies, he cries, and a lady gets healed just from the hem of his garment. And when he gets tired, he goes to sleep. And not only does he go to sleep, John, Jesus is a heavy sleeper. Did y'all know that? Oh, yeah. He was in the boat when the boat was getting ready to sink, and it was rocking, and the disciples were having a fit. They were scared to death. Jesus is in the hull of the boat sleeping. They have to go check the, wake him up. And then when he wakes up, the guy who got sleepy, the guy who heals, they woke him up. And what did he do when he got up? He stood there and said, peace be still. And they looked at him and said, I don't get it. Is he God or is he man? You know, one minute he's doing miraculous stuff, the next minute he's brushing his teeth. It's crazy. What kind of man is this? And they're trying to figure this out. So one thing that they saw Jesus do, and it is the one thing that we hope that we do or that people can see us doing, one thing separates them from everybody else. It's one little thing. It's crazy. And it's a simple thing too, right? They see him pray. He is constantly praying. He's already always praying. And he's communicating to this guy named God, which they can relate to, right? But the difference about this God is that Jesus talks to this God like his father, like he lives with him, like he wakes up every day, you know what I mean, and lives with him. So Jesus is communicating to a father, and he's very passionate about prayer. And he's always in contact with this man he calls Father. And he prays to him very intimately. And it's like he's really been with him. And that's a little confusing. And then Jesus is always looking for a quiet place to pray, right? For instance, and then he prays at major times in his life. Like when he's choosing the disciples, he prays who he should pick. Before the crucifixion, before he dies on the cross, he prays to God about that. Then one time he's in an all-night prayer in Luke. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays three times for his strength. And the disciples said, we got it now. We know what his superpower is now. It's prayer. And the other disciples say, yeah, that's it. That's it, prayer, that's it. Well, what is it? Like, okay, that's what it is. What is it? What does he do? What does he say? What kind of things is he saying to this God, this guy he calls God the Father? So his disciples finally go to him after being with him all that time. And they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So this morning, I want to give you three keys to a stronger prayer life based on the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples when they asked him. So the first point I want to make is the pattern of prayer. When Jesus teaches them to pray, he teaches them our Father. He doesn't teach them all this fancy stuff. Oh, most beneficent and merciful God. Oh, holy high. Jesus said, our Father. You see, when Jesus says, our Father, it puts him in relationship with God. So Andrew, Angel, and Andrea, only one person can call the pastor their father. That's them, okay? And they have exclusive rights to call him the Father. They known him since they were babies, and they depend. They know. They say, Father. They don't say Pastor Kai. They say Daddy. He say what you want, all right? But they call him Father. We have exclusive rights to God. We can call him Father because we have the believers. See, the Word of God says in order for you to believe in God, you have to first believe he exists. And we are those people. That is why we are here today. You know, the most favorite part of the service to me, and I hate to say this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because I want to be truthful. It's not the communion. I like to sing, and I like praising with the band, Dan, and everything, but it's not the band. I like the part of the service where somebody says, now let's pass the peace. Because then you get out and start having relationships, and you feel those nice, warm hands and all the friendly smiles, and you can let people know how you feel about them. So our relationship with God is like that. It's personal. It's a relationship. We know him. He knows who we are, okay? And unlike some other people, he didn't say you had to pray five times a day. I keep my prayer open all day long. All day long. I don't pray five times a day. I can't pray to the east because I really don't need to know where the east is right now. Like, I'm here, I don't know where the east is, right? And I don't have to get down in a certain position. I can be in my car. I can be under the car changing oil. I can be in the middle of writing something, and I can just stop, throw my head back, and give God the glory, the honor, and praise he deserves. I can worship him anytime I want because he's my Father, and a Father is usually going to be there when you need him and when you don't need him. I want to say that praising God and praying is not a ritual, right? See, the Pharisees and scribes, they could follow a schedule. They could stand outside and pray and look holy. And everybody looked at them, ooh, look at the Pharisees, look at the scribes, they can write, they can read, they know scripture, they quote scripture, look at them praying, oh, they holy men. God is not interested in that. God is interested in you having a relationship, just like you sitting to the person to your right or to your left. That's how God wants you to feel about him. Even though you can't see him, he wants you to have a personal relationship with him. So prayer is relational. Prayer is not ritual. And prayer starts with the relationship, our Father, which are in heaven, because that's going to be our home, right? And prayer doesn't start with performance. You know, Lord, I helped that lady change the tire last week. I sure hope you bless me with a couple of dollars. That's a small prayer. But God told the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for living water. That means God wants to do abundantly and above all of what you think. So when you pray, stop praying small prayers. Yes, God's going to heal you. Yes, God can give you a couple of dollars. God is going to watch out for you. But ask God for those bigger things in life. And I want you to take the limits off God when you pray. That's your Father. And your Father wants to give you every good thing. The one thing I worried about when I became a father, and this will sound crazy to you too, I worried that one day I wouldn't be able to get my children something for Christmas. That's what I worried about. I worried something would go wrong. I would lose my job. I wouldn't be able to get them nothing. A father wants to give you good things. And everything my children have, they didn't ask me for it. I knew they needed it. So I gave it to him. And that's who God is. See, so you need to know who your God is. Jehoshaphat, he prayed to God. Another person prayed to God when he was under attack. You ready for this? Are y'all sure? It's in the Bible. You ready for it? Another person, I think it was Joshua, prayed for God to stop the sun because he needed the daylight to finish off his enemies. They killed a couple of the enemies, but they knew if the other ones got away, they would reorganize and recruit more people. So he said, God, can you stop the sunlight? Because I need it, because if I let my enemies go, they'll reorganize. The God of the universe, the God Almighty, he stopped the sun. He stopped time for him. Stop time for him. And that means that we serve a God who is the God of the universe. But for some reason, people now want to pray to the universe. I'm not praying to the universe because that's the clouds, the solar system, and the weather. I'm praying to the God who controls all that. That's my God. My God controls it. He can stop time. He can have the sun come up 9 o'clock at night if he wants to. That's the kind of God I serve. And he doesn't put limits, all right? So I want you to know that prayer is relational. The second thing that I want you to know, I want to share with you briefly the persistence of your prayer. Remember I told you about the child, if I told all the younger people in here I was going to have a ticket for Disney, they would keep on asking and asking and asking. Well, the persistence in prayer is not that you keep asking. The persistence in prayer is that you keep believing. When I ask God for something, I'm believing that it's already on its way. You all know what I'm talking about because y'all have packages sitting on your stoop right now from Amazon when you get home and all those other places. You order that stuff, you put your money out, and for some reason you just believe that it could have been a scam, but you believe that that package is going to sit on the door. Do you know how good you feel when that package that you paid for actually shows up? That's our God. We have to have faith. Prayer and faith work together. If you don't have faith, prayer is fruitless. It's no use to praying. When I pray, Lord, thank you, it's on the way. And then every day after that, I thank God until I get what I ask for. And then I praise him for it. And I thank him for his goodness, okay? I was in a situation. My car was broke down. For 4 weeks, I've never been without a car for four. The last time I was without a car for 4 weeks, I didn't own a car, okay? And my car was down. I never said to God, God, I don't know where the money gonna come from to get this car. I never said it. I just said, when the time comes, I know you'll take care of it. Some beautiful people got together, and I guess maybe they thought I was broke, and they got a collection. And they didn't send the collection by Cash App or Venmo or Zelle. Somebody important brought that blessing to me. And that was the elders of this church, and the guy sitting over there that you call pastor personally came and brought me a blessing. I didn't ask for it. And I was trying to hold myself together, but when he left, I just sat in my office and cried like a baby. And thank God, God knows what you need. you apply the faith. Never doubt God. God said, anybody who asks me for something in doubt is like a man who's double-minded. And a double-minded man is double in everything he does. He can never make his mind up. He doesn't make a good friend because one minute he's on their side, the next minute he's on their side. You need to be a partner with God that's solid. God, for God I live, for God I die. God, I believe in you. I know what you're going to do. But ask God for good things. Can you imagine in heaven a warehouse? And the warehouse has all of y'all names on it. The Thodies, it's got all y'all, everybody in the family. It's got big boxes in the house. And you go to heaven and say, Lord, what's in that box right there? Well, that was the blessing that I had for Legita. Oh, what was it? It was, well, how come you didn't give it to her? She didn't ask me for it. What's that right there? Oh, that was a nice blessing. I had that blessing for Terry. She didn't ask for it? No, okay. So think of God as having these things stored up for you. And all you have to do is ask, just like Amazon. And then he's going to put it on the truck. And the truck's going to get to you when it's the right season in your life. If you put yourself in position through prayer and faith, Lord, I'm ready to receive it. I don't need more. I don't need less. I'm ready to receive what you're going to give me. And then the third thing I want to know is that not only should your prayer be persistent, your prayer is based on God's promise. And therefore, when we pray, we have to pray in God's will. And we have to know who God is. The Word of God says, and we see it, but we really don't pay it that much attention because we're not farmers. If we were farmers, we would pay it attention. But it says that he has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. So when I was living in North Carolina, I had a friend work with me, and his name was Michael, and he raised cows. He loved cows. I never met nobody who loved cows. He took me to a rodeo. It was stinking in it, and it was hot. But I just went because he loved cows. So one day it was lunchtime. He said, hey, what you doing? I said, well, I'm just eating this. He said, come on and go with me. I said, okay. So I went with him, and he went to the bank. I said, what you doing? He said, oh, I'm going to get my money for a cow that I sold. I said, okay, I'll just sit there. I didn't want to get in his business. So I just sat in the car. He came back to the car with $15,000. I said, for a cow? He said, oh, man, yeah. He said, that's not nothing. He said, I made more money than that. I'm like, Michael, okay, he gave me money. I'm not talking. He gave me $500, you know, and he had a cow. So $15,000, if God has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hill, we serve a rich God. What can he do for us? Everything. By the way, I wanted to ask you all, how many of you all know that you're millionaires? Raise your hand if you know you're a millionaire. Thank you. Now, everybody's hand should go up, maybe except for the young people. Y'all are half a millionaires. Because if you add up the cost of raising a child and all those other things that you adults have been through, buying a car, buying the insurance for the car, the tires at $400 a piece, the tune-ups, the oil over and over and over again, the life insurance, driving to work, buying lunch, Christmases, you will rack up and you will be shocked to know that through your hands has gone millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And you said, no, come on, Pastor, you're just talking stuff. I am not. Millions of dollars. Well, I don't see $1 million in my bank account. But over time, you've gotten millions of dollars and spent it because you prayed the prayer that says, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And so God gives you a little bit here. That's all you need for the day. Boom, here's a little bit. Oh, here's a little bit more here because the holiday is coming up. A little bit more here, a little bit more here. And it all adds up. Know the God that you're serving. He's a mighty God. He's in charge of the universe. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he holds everything together, okay? So all that stuff out there that's breaking down, don't get frustrated. because God didn't make it. Man made that stuff. But everything that God made is held together. Look at those big, powerful poplar trees that's 100 years old. God is holding those trees together. And the tree is leaning over, but it won't fall because God is holding it together. The molecules in the air that you're breathing, God is holding you together. If you live through COVID, God held you together. He protected your lungs. You could have been dead just like anybody else who died for COVID. So know that the God that you serve is a mighty God. And go to him in a big, bold way, just like you would go to your father and ask him for anything. So remember, God is not slack concerning his promises. So those are just the three things I wanted you all to know from the Lord's Prayer. The scripture, the gospel speaks about a little more, but I want you to remember that prayer is about a relationship, okay? So I want you to know that about prayer. I want you to understand the persistence and the promise. Your persistence is your faith that God is going to deliver. If I live to see tomorrow, God will take care of me. No man can take care of me. Only God can take care of me, all right? And I know that God is not slack concerning his promises. So I want to close on this prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray sincerely. Teach us to pray genuinely. Teach us to pray like a child. No fancy words. Stop looking for terms. Stop trying to pray like somebody else prays. Pray your prayer. But when you pray your prayer, your prayer is just not with words, but your prayer is with your heart, which is full of trust in Jesus. Let my prayer shape who I am. And I want to be a faith partner with Jesus in prayer. One day at a time, I'm going to have faith in him. And through prayer, I want God to fill my heart with his spirit every day. I want a fresh anointing every day. This sermon will not be any good the next time I come here to preach. I want a new anointing because different people are coming into church with different needs. So I'm asking you, God, fill me every day. The Word of God says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's a song. So I'm asking you to shape me by my prayer. Through prayer, fill me up with your Holy Spirit. We want and need more than just things. We need you, God. We need you, God. Give us the genuine desire to continue seeking you in our daily life. This is the prayer of this house, and this is the preaching of your word that will help keep us steadfast in our faith, never doubting, never wavering, knowing how mighty of a God that you are, Father God. And we just thank you for your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord God, our Redeemer. And the people of God said, amen, 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 amen.
Amen.